Hi, Tarshish Shmos. Tarshish Gimel. There's a lot to deal with in this week's parsha. Okay, let's go with the very, very beginning. You know, Bnei Yisrael is sitting in Mitzrayim for a good 130 years already, and Paro looks at the Jews, and he has a claim. He says, I don't understand. How did they get out of this until now? I don't get it. Everyone in Mitzrayim is a slave to me. They were sold as slaves to me. All of their property is mine. They give a fifth of their earnings to me all the time. There's clearly a connection between them and me. There's something. I mean, they're my slaves, right? Those are the citizens. You can imagine that the same thing must be true regarding the Jews. I mean, the Jews came and lived in Mitzrayim, and yet somehow they're not taxed. Somehow they're not my slaves. Somehow they have nothing to do with me. So Paro really had a legitimate claim. The legitimate claim was, I don't understand, if the citizens are my slaves, the citizens work for me, and the citizens have to pay a huge tax rate of 20%, then wouldn't you think the Jews would have at least the exact same amount? Why wouldn't it be the same way? Now, if you think about that, that's a good claim. All the decrees of let's throw their kids into the river, let's destroy them in this way, all those things came later on. The very first decree of Paro didn't sound so bad. It's let's make the Jews just like the rest of the Egyptians. What was so bad about that? Why was that considered a bad thing? But the truth is, it was a massive lack of Hakaras HaTov. Let's understand something, guys. Hakaras HaTov means that you appreciate when somebody does something good for you. Somebody does a favor for you. Somebody helps you out. You got to go back to that person. You got to say, you did a great favor to me, and you should help them back. You should thank them. You should tell them that you appreciate everything they did. That's the concept of Hakaras HaTov. Now remember, who's the one that made Egypt into a superpower? Who's the one that gave all the money down to Mitzrayim? It was clearly Yosef. Everything that Paro was, that Egypt was, everything that they had, everything they stood for, everything they were, was all because of Yosef HaTzadik. They lived through the crazy hunger because of Yosef. He's the one that helped them out. It should be obvious that the children of that man who did everything for you, who saved your lives, who did everything that made Mitzrayim into a superpower, that guy's kids should not be affected whatsoever by taxes. That guy's kids better be able to live normal lives throughout the world. That just makes sense. It just makes sense that way. You shouldn't allow Yosef's kids and Yosef's relatives to wallow in the filth of slavery when he's the one who made you into the superpower they are, especially if the economy was continuing to run smoothly. There's no reason to get involved in that. So who gave Paro this idea? Who gave Paro this idea of enslaving the Jews, even though Yosef was such a great guy? Who gave them this idea? We all know the guys, right? Who are the three advisors to Paro?
Bilam.
Yisro. And the other guy, his name is Job, also known as Eeyub. Very good. Bilam was the evil one. Went up to Paro and said, I don't understand, why aren't the Jews slaves, just like the rest of Mitzrayim? Eeyub was silent, meaning he accepted it. And Yisro spoke up and said, come on, you're going to do that to Yosef? You're going to do that to the old viceroy? These are his kids. These are his relatives. Granted, there's a lot of them, but give him a break. He made us into the superpower that you are. Paro, all the gold, everything you've had is because of Yosef. The power, the fact that you are the number one country in the world is because of Yosef. And Yisro got up and said that. See, here's the deal, guys. Bilam had no Hakaras HaTov. He didn't give a darn about anything that anyone did for him. Yisro had pure Hakaras HaTov. He saw what Hakadosh Baruch Hu did, and he was willing to go there. Listen, he couldn't stand to see something go unrewarded. When Moshe Rabbeinu saves his daughters at the well, when he saves his daughters at the well from the evil shepherds that were around, right? Shepherd being evil, I can't even imagine. Like, what is it? Shepherd stick? But it's a girl. You know how they run away from, you know. Anyway, that's that. I mean, Moshe Rabbeinu goes up to them. What does Yisro say to them when they come back? Oh, we just got saved. We were saved by an Egyptian man back at the well. What does Yisro say to them? Go and invite them. Go and invite them over. What do you mean? How did you just leave them at the well? Hakaras HaTov, girls. Hakaras HaTov. They didn't go to Beis Yaakov. But you have to know. You have to understand. If somebody does something good to you, you give them something back. That's an obvious concept. To Yisro, it's an obvious concept. To Bilam and to Eve, it's not so obvious. Look what happened, right? Bilam never believed in being Makir Tov to anyone. Bilam never believed in such a thing. Eve, they'll know what happened to Eve. Eve and the Sefer Eve. None of you have gone through it. It's an awesome Sefer to go through. A little boring in the middle, awesome at the beginning, awesome at the end. Little, tiny, tiny little bit boring when you get through the whole conversations. But Eve sits there at the very, very beginning and he tells everyone. Okay, he tells everyone, I had a great life, everything was all good, and then I lost everything. Satan takes away everything from Eve to test him. And Eve goes through a very, very hard life. He goes through these arguments with his three friends and finally with Elihu Habarki to go through everything, to understand, why did God do this to me? Why did God do this to me? And at the end, Eve understood there is a God, he does right things, and that's all that. Isn't it unbelievable, guys? Eve understood at the very end that he had done something wrong, but the whole time he couldn't understand, what did I do wrong? What did I do wrong? I never did anything wrong. Here's what he did wrong. He wasn't Machir Tov. Yosef did a tremendous thing for you, and you're silent? You don't get up and speak up when Paro's ready to destroy all of them? What's wrong with you? Guys, whenever there's an issue of Achar Tov, get up and do it. Get up and be Machir Tov and go thank somebody for doing something for you. Did two guys set up this entire night, got you the coke, somebody went to Jewel and got everything around here? So you thank that person or those people that did it for you. You thank those people, and that's the concept of what Achar Tov is all about. And that's why Yisro, who's so into this, he's Zohar to teach us Parshas Adinim. Because this is the idea of how to be a judge. You want to be a real judge? Understand what it means to be Machir Tov to other people. You want to understand how to translate Dinim, how to get into Dinim? You got to understand what it means to be Machir Tov. Now, let's look, guys. There's something more to that. What did Yisro see in Moshe Rabbeinu that he wanted him to be his son-in-law? What, because he fought for his daughters? Is that big of a deal? He fought for his daughters? Any guy should fight for a bunch of girls that are losing to a bunch of shepherds at a well. I would assume anybody here would have fought. But listen to what happened to Moshe. Moshe was kicked out of Mitzrayim or ran away from Mitzrayim. What happened to Moshe in Mitzrayim? What did he do? Killed the Mitzri, right? Why was he killing the Mitzri?
Because he was beating up on Israel.
Because he saw a guy beating up another person for absolutely no reason. And he put himself in the situation, even though he had nothing to do with it. He's not involved in the situation. He put himself in there, and he said, hey, stop beating up that person. That person doesn't need to be beaten up. Now, in the end, he killed him. Either he used the shame of Hashem, or he punched him in the face. I don't know what he did, but he did something. Where Rashi says he gave the shame of Hashem, and he killed the guy, right? Because of that, what happened to him? What happened to Moshe Rabbeinu? Paro grabbed him, gave him over to the chief executioner. He's about to be guillotined, right? Put into the guillotine, about to have his head chopped off. And a crazy miracle happens. I don't know, either the guy with the axe goes and swings it on Moshe Rabbeinu's neck, and it's marble, and it swings back up, and it kills the executioner, which is awesome. And I'd love to see the replay on that one in slow-mo. But that's number one. Or there's something else that happens, which he totally misses completely, hits the ropes that's tying Moshe Rabbeinu down. Moshe Rabbeinu is able to run away. Or everybody goes blind and deaf and mute, and everybody's like doing all these crazy things. A crazy miracle happens. Moshe is able to escape. Okay, he runs away to Midian. Okay? The same exact situation comes up. Bunch of guys are trying to beat up a bunch of little girls. You just got involved in a situation like this, Moshe Rabbeinu, and you almost were killed. You were saved only by a miracle. So you're going to put yourself in the fray again? You're going to throw yourself, fray, by the way, is an awesome word. But you're going to put yourself in there again? For what? You just realized it's not good to be involved in these types of situations. You were almost killed for it. You were almost killed because of this type of situation. Now you're going to do it again. And maybe in Mitzrayim you were the prince. You were a guy in charge. You were an Egyptian. Fine. There you're willing to do it. It's your city. Here, it's not your city. Don't get involved. Go call the police. But you yourself, you're going to get involved. When Yisro saw that Moshe was still willing to get involved, even though he got in trouble for it beforehand, he's still willing to do it. That's a person that I want as my son-in-law. A person who's willing to stand up for the weak and stand up for those who are downtrodden. That's the person that I want. It's my absolute son-in-law. That's the concept of what it refers to. Now listen, we have another idea. I've had this question for years, and I've never been answered this question. I never wanted to ask it to people, because I thought to myself, come on, it's got to be something a little bit different. Later on in the parsha, we all know Moshe Rabbeinu was put in a little basket, right, filled with pitch on the outside, whatever it is, and sent down, not the river. Okay, I know Prince of Egypt wants to make you think that way, that she, like, sent him down to the river, and like, he flows through the river. That's not what happened. Yeah, that's not what happened at all. She put him down in the souf. Just straight out. She put him down by the reeds at the edge of the Nile River. Okay, I'm assuming to hide him from the alligators, the crocodiles, or whatever it was in the Nile. I would assume to do that. And also to see if there was a chance. Put him in the Nile River, but not in the Nile, inside the souf by the Nile River, okay? We all know Bisya Bas Paro was going down to bathe, and we all know, what was she bathing for? What did Rashi tell us? She wanted to be?
Become Jewish.
She become Jewish. She wanted to be Megayer, okay? She sees the baby sitting inside that little teva, right? And She reaches out her arm and it goes 60 amos or whatever it was, all the way through. She grabs the baby, looks at him, says, oh my gosh, this is a Jewish baby, I guess because of the bris milah, right? She looks at the baby, says, oh, this is a Jewish baby, has pity on the baby, tries to give him over to all the nursemaids and everything like that. None of the nursemaids are able to go. He doesn't want to drink. He doesn't want to drink non-Jewish milk. And Miriam appears out of nowhere and says, hey, I'll get him a nursemaid. You want me to get a Jewish nursemaid? I'll get him a Jewish nursemaid. Because he's like, awesome. Her name was Bisya, by the way, not Basya. But Bisya says, not a problem. Go for it. Take him. And that's there. Question number one. All of a sudden, Bisya Basparu is becoming a Gioris? Well, let's look at the Jews right now. They're downtrodden. They're all slaves. They're doing crazy things, right? And they're all worshiping idols. All worshiping idols. They might stay away from Arias. Maybe they're staying away from their clothing and they got their own names and everything. What does she see in the Jews that she wants to be Jewish? All of a sudden, she went down the river. She's like, that's it. I'm Jewish. And that's that? Where did that come from? Where in the world did they get that from? Why were they thinking that way? Why was she thinking that way? Number one, that's my main question. I just don't get it. I don't get what made her decide to become Jewish all of a sudden. That's number one. Number two, she obviously did not care that the kid was Jewish. She said, Mi'al di'ehi from Zed, this is clearly a Jewish baby, and she saw he wasn't drinking non-Jewish milk, right? Why wouldn't Miriam just say who the mother was? Why not just say, I'll take him to his mother, it happens to be my brother, and I'll take him home? Why not just say that? What was the issue? Instead, she tried hiding it. I'll take him to someone else or whatever. Just say, it's my brother. I can take him home. Do you want to meet my mom? Why don't you say that? Okay, that's question number two. Question number three. She saw the child. Says Rashi, she saw the Shekhinah was with the child. That God was together with this child. What the? She saw the Shekhinah? Have any of you seen the Shekhinah anywhere? Bisya Basparo was Zocha to see the Shekhinah inside a baby? I don't even understand. What does that mean?
Has any of us seen Moshe Rabbeinu?
I know. It's awesome. Even so, she's an Egyptian. And she's an Egyptian, so granted, she's on her way to convert. I understand. But to see the Shekhinah, do you know what a level of Nevuah you have to be on to see that? I can understand Amram and Yocheved saw a crazy light coming from the baby when he was born. Yeah, because Amram was a Navi, and Yocheved was awesome, and she was the daughter of Levi. I can hear that. You're going to see a light coming from your baby. If you didn't see a light, I'd be a little surprised. But Bisya Basparo was looking at this baby, and he's like, oh, gosh, Shekhinah. I don't get it. Where did she get that from? Number four. It seemed like she pitied the baby because it was a Jewish child. Not because it was just a baby. Remember, on that day, all babies were supposed to be thrown in the river, Jewish and non-Jewish alike. So if they're Jews and non-Jews alike, if it would have been an Egyptian baby, she would have left them there? She's like, oh, but Tachmalov, she had pity on him. But Tomer, and she said, Mi'al de Yifram Zeh, it's a Jewish baby. What if it was a non-Jewish baby? She would have said, forget it, just get rid of him. That's what she would have done?
Babies were thrown in?
Even on that day, even the Egyptian babies, because they said, the Savior will be born today, meaning it's going to happen today. Yes.
The way you said the pasuk that, and she had pity, and then it, later on it said that, oh, and it's Jewish.
But Tachmalov, but Tomer. So she had pity on it, and she said, Mi'al de Yifram Zeh. Sounds like she's saying that with the pity.
Regardless, and then...
No, but talking about Tomer. She had pity on it, and she said, I mean, it goes together. The Vav connects it. That's what I say. Number two?
Also, number two is, well, she was now Jewish.
Yeah.
What did she just nurse the baby?
I guess there's something a little bit different, but that right there, Lee, is a strong question. Hold on to that question for a second. You were going to say something?
The fact that she was converting now,
yeah,
she was so bad.
Yeah.
Makes her
oh, very good. Very good. So she's converting. She's over there, right? So now all of a sudden she becomes holier. Guys, there's something we have to understand. I finally found somebody that talks about this. There's a Chassam Sofer. Finally. Now, you got to pay attention a little bit, okay? It gets a little complicated in the beginning, but it gets easy toward the end. It's okay. Okay? You'll all be okay, okay? Just take a deep breath. And we're good, okay? We'll be okay now. Fine. We all know that Moshe Rabbeinu was born at the wrong time. The Egyptians expected him to be a 9-month baby, and he was really a 6-month baby, okay? It seems from the Medrash that things were a little bit different, that he really was a 9-month baby. Here's what happened. Amram and Yocheved were married, and Amram impregnated Yocheved. So Yocheved was pregnant, but they didn't know it. They separated because they said we shouldn't have any babies right now. It's not right to have babies because all the babies are being thrown into the river. So let's not have any babies. Let's not get married. Let's not whatever. So they divorced. Miriam got a nevuah. Miriam, she was 6 at the time. It's got to be awesome to be 5 and a half and get a nevuah. That's got to be awesome. It's right there. She got a nevuah. She turned to her father. She turned to her father and she said, Amram, go... Oh, I should probably call her daddy. Daddy, go back with your wife because you're worse than Pyro. Pyro's killing the boys, but you're killing the boys and the girls. So go back to your wife and have more children. So he decides you're right, and he returns to her 3 months later. She now is 3 months pregnant. But the Egyptians thought she's not pregnant yet. So they waited, and they expected her to have a baby 9 months later, when really she had the baby 6 months later. She really had it 6 months later. But really, it's not a 6 month baby. It's a 9 month baby that was born after what they thought was 6 months. So she was able to hide it. She put a little thing in her tummy, right? She got bigger and bigger and bigger, and she pretended that it was a 9 month baby. Okay? At the end of 9 months, she couldn't hide him anymore. We all know when he was born, right? He was born Zayin Adar. And we know 3 months later is good Zayin Sivan, which would have been Matan Torah, Shavuos. That was the day where she couldn't hide him anymore. It was Matan Torah, the day of Matan Torah. She said, I can't do this anymore. She brought him down to the Suf near the Nile River, or near some part of the Nile River, put him down and put it into HaKadosh Baruch Hu's hands and said, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I don't know what to do. They're going to come to my house soon. I don't want the baby to be thrown into the river by the Egyptians. So she put him inside instead. Now this baby was already a 9 month baby in the womb, plus another 3 months nursing from Yochaved. So the baby was an older looking baby. I mean, we're talking about a 3 month baby, not a 1 day old baby. Everybody can understand there's a difference between a 1 day old baby and a 3 month baby, right? You look, has anybody ever seen a 1 day old baby? Five times, okay? Seen them. They look like little prunes. Every single one of them. Blue prunes. That's what they look like. There's nothing else to them. You can't explain it. It's just there. Eventually, okay, the cone-shaped head goes away and everything else goes away. Their fingernails start to... The baby looks a little, you know, a baby. Sort of. 3 months later, the baby looks like a normal, good-looking baby, etc. Bisya Bas Paro goes down to the river. She realized that day all the babies were supposed to be thrown into the river, because that day the decree was on everyone, the Jews and Egyptians alike. She's expecting to see a 1 day old baby in the river. I mean, how could a person hide from the Egyptians for 3 months, right? That can't happen. So she's expecting to see a 1 day old baby that's sitting in the river inside the steva, and that's that. She hears the cries, and it sounds not like the cries of a 1 day old baby. Says the Chasam Sofer, it sounds like the cries of a 3 month old or even older baby. Sounds like a much older baby. She opens it up and she sees a 3 month old baby. And she's shocked. She's shocked. This was born today? This baby was born today? How could it be? And then she remembered. Remember Shifra and Pua? Remember what Shifra and Pua did? Shifra and Pua were the Yaldia Ivrim. They were the Mialdos. They were the nursemaids, right, who worked for Paro. Paro sent them out to go kill the babies. And what did Shifra and Pua say? The Jews are not like any other nation. Why? Ki Chayosena. They're crazy women. They give birth on their own, like animals, and they don't need a midwife whatsoever, and the babies are awesome. The babies are already, without us, they don't need us. They don't need a nursemaid. They don't need a birthing mother. They don't need anything. They just give birth and the babies are ready to go. They're ready to go in the world. That's what they told Pyro, and they said, so we haven't been able to kill any babies. We can't do anything because they're already a lot older. So everybody thought there was a bunch of baloney. Okay, they all thought it was a bunch of baloney. She kept it in her head. And now she looks at what she thinks is a 1 day old baby, and it turns out we know that it's a 3 month old baby. And she sees it's true. She says, oh my gosh, maybe it's true. The God of the Jews is really great. Now, we know he's really great, but she was only convinced right then. Says the Chasam Sofer, a massive Kiddush. She didn't originally go down to Bimagayer. She went to the river to bathe. Once she saw the baby and saw how great the God of the Jews is, then she said to herself, now I think I'm going to be Megayer. She said, my gods are a bunch of garbage. This God is the ultimate God. She really thought it was a 1 day old baby. And that Shifra and Pua are 100% right, that the Jews have awesome stuff, and that it's so much easier. Now Miriam was in a quandary. Granted, she saved Moshe, but what was the reason why she saved Moshe? She saved him because she said, this Jewish baby right, has something about him that's clearly crazier than anyone else. She saw the Shekhinah, and what does it mean she saw the Shekhinah? She saw that only the Shekhinah could be involved with such a baby. No one-day-old baby could look like this. So it must be that the Shekhinah is with this baby. It's crazy. I've never seen anything like this. So the only reason why she saved the baby was because he was a Jewish baby who seemed to have been born that day, and yet looked like he was 3 months old. That's what it meant that she saw the Shekhinah. So if Miriam would have said, "Hey, can I show you the mommy?" So she would have taken one look at Yocheved. Now, listen, even if it's different back then, and even if Shifrin Pua were right, you can tell the difference between a woman who just gave birth to a baby that day and a person who just gave birth to a baby 3 months ago. There's a big difference between that. If she would have shown her Yocheved, if she would have said who the mother was, they would have brought over Yocheved, Bistia would have taken one look at her and said, "When did you give birth to that baby?" And Yocheved would have said, truthfully, when? 3 months ago. Which entirely defeats her entire idea. The only reason why she saved them in the first place is because she thought it was a miracle. Now the miracle would have been thrown off. So what did Miriam do? She hid the fact. She hid the fact that Miriam had given birth to this baby, and she said that Yocheved had given birth to the baby. And Miriam just said, "Do you want me to call you a midwife? I can call you a midwife." And she called over a midwife to be able to take care of the baby, and that happened to be Yocheved. But she never told her, because if she would have told her, there would have been massive problems. There would have been massive issues. The whole reason why she was saved is because of that. What's amazing about the whole idea is that, can you imagine, on Zion Sivan, right, 80 years later, what did Moshe Rabbeinu do with Klal Yisrael? He gave them? Very good. So 80 years earlier, when he was born, on Zion Sivan, a present. We all know what it was. Zion Sivan, she goes ahead, and she was able to convert Bisya. Convince Bisya that believing in our God, that our God is the one and true God. That's an unbelievable little idea. A crazy little idea. Yes, Daniel, what's up?
And X 20 years later, Bisya finds out that this was all
I don't know if she ever knew. I don't know if she ever knew, but let's say she did. You don't think Yisrael by that time had figured out that the God of the Jews was the real God? You know what I'm saying? Like, granted, at the time, she was fooled by it, and she thought, but she was right in the end, our God is an awesome God. It's not like in the end, right? Then 10 Makos. Yeah. Then the 10 Makos happened, and she's like, "Oh, good call by me." And that was, I would assume, a really good call. So that's the idea. Yes, she was fooled at the time, but in the end, when she got to know the Jews, and I'm assuming, listen, guys, if Moshe Rabbeinu knew the name of God to kill somebody at the age of 20 when he killed them, do any of you know what that name is? How old are these? Okay, so you're not 20 yet. So when you're 20, you're going to know the name, right? To be able to kill Egyptians when they're beating up Jews. You got it? By the way, do you know what the name is? Really? Do you know what it is?
Yeah, that's funny. You
can't really say it.
Though. Can you?
You can't.
Say it.
I'm not going to say it. Someone will drop dead.
Not here. I mean, if anybody's an Egyptian, Edo, maybe. But nobody else. I don't assume that. I mean, that's not it. It's Taka. Tof Chafe. That was the shame that he used. Chafe Tof. It comes from a bunch of parts of your Davin. Lo Azavta Dorshecha Hashem. Sofei Tevis is Taka. V'yahavta Is Hashem Alekecha. Is Hashem Alekecha. The last letters are Taka. Kol Hashem Atavoka. The first letters. Lo Azavta Dorshecha Hashem. Liros Meheira B'Siferes Uzecha. Meheira B'Siferes Uzecha is the last letters of Taka. Taka is also the gematria of Hanukkah and Purim. If you put them together, Hanukkah is 89. Purim is 336. 336 plus 89 is 425. It's Taka. It's supposed to be that all together. Hasoch was the guy going in between Mordechai and Esther. Hasoch was the gematria of Taka. That's all there. There's a lot to it of what that shame was, but that was the shame that was used. So I wouldn't go up. That's, by the way, the reason why Dawson said the very next day to Moshe Rabbeinu, "Lama Taka Reecha." When Moshe Rabbeinu went up to Dawson and said, "Why are you using Taka on your friend?" Because he was trying to use the shame of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to kill his friend Aviram. And Moshe said, "It doesn't work against your friend. It only works against your enemies. So Lama Taka Reecha, why are you using Taka against your friend? You shouldn't do that." There was another opinion brought down by the Yalkut Ruveni that was the shame Yali, Yud Lamed Yud. This is the eighth name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the 72 letter name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Taka, Tav Chafe. So it's not counts, it doesn't count as a name of like Ayah or Yudke Vavke or Elohim or anything like that, or Tzvakos or Shakai, anything like that. So you're allowed to say it. You can say it as Tav Chafe. It's not going to work by most of you. If you want to go ahead and let it work, good luck. Okay, if you do kill an Egyptian, tell me. That would be awesome. But I really don't suggest that you go, not now. That's not going to be that. Let's go for one more idea. Yes, Lee.
So in the first place, why would she drive the Nile? She was just like walking.
She was bathing. Bathing as they normally would. You know, people would bathe back in the day. You know, like if they went to the Nile River and they went to a special spot and whatever it was. You know, they'd go around there. I would assume all the crocodiles were taken away from that area and most of the frogs. I would assume. But yeah, that's the real reason why. Chasam Sofer. Okay? Moshe Rabbeinu had a major complaint. Major complaint. Okay? There's something that saves Klal Yisrael. If we stay away from Arayos, meaning we don't have illicit relations with women. If we do that, we are going to be saved from anything and nothing bad will happen to us. Arise is the one thing that turns a Kadosh Baruch Hu against us. As long as we stay away from Arise, we're going to be fine. Now, Bnei Yisrael in Mitzrayim stayed away from Arise. They were not together with Arise. The only woman who was ever together with an Egyptian man we know, what's her name? Good. Shlomis Bas Divri. Good. Shlomis Bas Divri.
Dasan or Biram's wife.
Good. Very good. Dasan's wife was Shlomis Bas Divri. They had a child. Shlomis Bas Divri from the Egyptian had a child. What the child's name was? Well, no. That man. Well, thank you. I appreciate that. The Mekawa. The guy who cursed out a Kadosh Baruch Hu, but they say that the Gilgal was Yashka, 100%. Bashkayach. That was there. That's all out there. Just remember, this goes online. Anyway, this, either way, regardless, the Mekawa was out there. That's supposed to be Dasan's wife, and that's that. That's Shlomis Bas Divri, right? But otherwise, there was no Arias in Mitzrayim. That's amazing, by the way. Slaves. They were not taken by their masters. That their masters did not force them to do anything, regardless. But Moshe and Rabbeinu, not out of question. He's sitting at the snack, at the burning bush. He says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I understand. How are Bnei Yisrael enslaved to Paro? They're not over on Arias. If they're not over on Arias, you can't enslave Klal Yisrael. Klal Yisrael's good. They've got everything they had. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu answered them. They're Bali Lashon Hara. They have Lashon Hara among them. And even though it's scarce, the Medrash also says that they weren't really Bali Lashon Hara. There were people that were Bali Lashon Hara among them. And listen to this, guys. If you're over on the bris of your tongue, bris lashono, it knocks out the schus of the bris down there. What happens to a person who speaks lashon hara? The Gemara says he's shachenu nachash, he's bitten by a snake. Now that doesn't mean literally snakes are going to bite you. Although that sounds a bit, that's awesome. It's not going to really happen. No, he's shachenu nachash is an idea of something spiritual. The nachash is going to get a hold of you. Okay, there's going to be some nachash on you. Nachash represents paro. Paro was the ultimate nachash. That's why when he threw down the staff, it turned into a tanin, a big snake in front of paro. Paro was the ultimate snake. Now listen to this, guys. If you speak lashon hara, then the nachash comes about. The nachash knocks out the bris down there. How do we know this? Well, there's a Gemara. You guys all know Arachin, right? Gemara Arachin.
Oh yeah.
Daf Tesvav. Everybody knows that. All the animals approached the nachash. Every single animal in the world approached the nachash. They said to the nachash, "Why do you bite people? You don't get any anyway. Everything you eat turns into dirt. So why would you bite people? You don't get anything out of it. Why bother?" To which he said, "Uma Yisron Lebala Lashon. What profit is gained by a person who speaks lashon hara?" Same way, the guy speaks Lashon Hara, or whatever it is. So I like biting people. I like it. I can't help it. It's there. Ma Yisron Lebal HaLashon. Rashi Tevis, first letters of each word, is Mila. The bris Mila. The Nachash is saying that if a person speaks Lashon Hara, then the Nachash has control over the bris Mila. I can overcome the power of the bris, said the Nachash. Now, very quickly, guys. The Sneh represented the Egyptians. Why? Because the Egyptians were a thorn bush, enslaving and entrapping Klal Yisrael, putting them around, ensnaring them in, and not letting the Jews out. So Moshe Rabbeinu wondered aloud, Madua lo yivar Sneh? Why is this Sneh not being burned up? Why are the Mitzrayim able to survive? How come the Jews are still enslaved to Mitzrayim? They should be destroyed by Paro. They should be, I'm sorry, the opposite. Paro should be destroyed by the power of the Jews. The Jews have this bris, they have this chus, they have everything there. So why in the world are they being destroyed? I don't get it. Madua, lo, yivar, hasneh. And what letters? Mila. They have this chus of the bris, Mila. He couldn't understand it. The sneh should be burned up to a crisp. Mitzrayim should be burned down to the ground. So Moshe Rabbeinu was answered by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Shal na'ocho mi'al reglecha. Take off your shoe from on top of your feet. Take off your shoe from on top of your feet. You know what your feet represent? The feet of Moshe Rabbeinu represents Klal Yisrael. Klal Yisrael were the foot soldiers. The ideas of the feet of Moshe Rabbeinu. That's what they represented. Na'al is the shoe. Na'al stands for Nachash Ofer Lachmo. The snake who eats dust. The reason why, said HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is because they're part of the snake. They speak Lashon Hara. When you speak Lashon Hara, the Mila doesn't help them. That's the reason why they're not going to get around. And guys, that's why we're still in Golos today. Even though we're able to control a lot of our sins, and even though we're great people and we do a lot of good things, as long as there's still Lashon Hara, you're never going to be able to get over anything else. And that's something to work on, and that's something to protect. We talked about Hakaras HaTov tonight. We talked about the idea of what it was that made Bissia turn into a Jew, that she decided from seeing such a baby, such a crazy miracle, what she thought was a miracle, would turn her into a Jew. And we talked about this as well. Bris Mila and all the schuyas that Klal Yisrael have are destroyed by lashon hara. So let's be a little bit careful. That's all we should end up for today. Have a good Shabbos, guys.